he said in his early days of being a Christian, a woman suddenly came and said, "You are the husband for me." And he said, "Well, God hasn't told me that." So actually, we need to be...
First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings should be made for everyone, for kings and all who are in high positions, so that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and dignity. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time. For this I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I'm not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
Well, good evening, everyone. Hope everyone is well. And thank you all for coming to this Sunday night service. If we could just bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I just pray that I'm able to speak your words clearly, coherently, Lord. And I just pray for everyone that you would bless everyone here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other day, about last week, we were speaking to a Jewish woman in Stamford Hill who had a number of bizarre beliefs. She was actually not Orthodox. She was liberal in some sense, but was sort of came from the Orthodox sect. And she had gone to a church seeking to find God, where the pastor told her that she didn't need Jesus, but because Jewish people share the same God, and she has her own special way to heaven. So you can imagine how difficult this was when we actually started speaking to her about how Christ was the only way that she could go to the Father. Well, today, as we're looking at Timothy 2:1-7 and trying to unpack what Paul was trying to say, we can see that Paul is again addressing leaders. We were seeing that the whole of Timothy, Paul has been addressing various elders of the church in Ephesus against false doctrines. Some we've seen that some of they wanted to be teachers of the law, but without having a real understanding of what they were actually talking about. And in those days, rabbis could only be called teachers of the law. These elders in Ephesus aspired to be Christian versions of rabbis, basically, authoritative interpreters of the Old Testament. The method of their teaching of false doctrines was to devote themselves to various myths and endless genealogies, and Paul was trying to say, you need to be focused clearly on the word of God. And if we take that lady which I talked about at the beginning, where was that false teaching taking her? She was actually coming to the understanding that she didn't actually need Christ as for her salvation. And so we do need to really heed the words of God to be able to back up what is being said through careful looking at the scriptures. Because Paul was adamant that we must rely on the word of God written in the Bible to know his will for our life, not our own or someone else's interpretation. I remember hearing a situation where it was a teacher actually at Bible college where he said in his early days of being a Christian, a woman suddenly came and said, "You are the husband for me." And he said, "Well, God hasn't told me that." So actually, we need to be really aware that what God's word is actually saying. And sometimes God can actually speak through his word and through prayer. We always want to approach the word prayerfully with humility and also with reverence. And if we look at this passage, particularly in verse 5, Paul is actually making it clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and man. He's making it clear that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, who we know is Christ. This is contradictory of what the Jewish lady was told by the pastor. We showed her a scripture, Hebrews 12:2, which clearly tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured that cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it's only through Christ, as most of us know today, that we can have forgiveness of our sins. But turn to this chapter. If we look at this chapter, Paul is giving specific instructions in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, on the proper object of prayer. He's given specific instructions on the proper object of prayer, to know what the will of God is, to know where God wants us to be. Paul never encouraged that prayer was for a living, quiet middle class free life. His teaching is that Christians should live exemplary lives, so the unsaved would speak well of Christ. And prayer and supplication are of primary importance if a Christian wants to lead a holy life. If we don't spend enough time in the Word, then how are we going to know what God's will for our life? If we want to get to know somebody, we're going to find out who they are by conversation, by getting to know them each day. And the same, God wants us to get to know Him through prayer, through His Word, through various scriptures, and that's what Paul is urging the church to do. If we look at this letter, it's been suggested that this section is an early church manual of a type that would have been used for the setting order in the congregation as an antidote to heresy and false practices. It was used as an antidote to heresies and false practices. It has been argued that Paul was imparting instructions to some church leaders who were not only giving false doctrines, but they were actually disrupting the church with arguments and controversy of very things which Paul didn't feel were important. For example, if we carry reading the passage in verse 8, Paul teaches us that I want men to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. So many times we've been at churches where people are arguing literally about things which I didn't feel were very important, when there's so many people out there who are dying, who are very, very sick, and still they were going up and worshipping God. And when people went out, as a poor person would come in, the vicar would perhaps say that there isn't enough money, this person is not really needing Jesus, he's a time waster, and we don't have the time or the money to really help this person. But he instructs the men to pray with raised hands, which are holy and which are not soiled by arguments or anger. And how many people come to church and worship God, but their relationship with God may perhaps be not pure in their hearts and minds. How many of us can be maybe full of hurts and anger and unforgiveness towards other people, and really holding on to that pain and hurt that perhaps was done when we were 5 years old, six upwards, some of us may be older, and we're carrying on with those hurts, and we're trying to come to God with keeping on to that hurt and not letting those hurts go. But we need to pray that God will give us a forgiving and a loving heart, that He will really forgive us, a forgiven and loving heart. Forgiveness doesn't make what that person has done to us right, but it enables God to do work in our lives. And if we hold on to that bitterness and that anger, we are unable to see the blessings that God has in store for us. And He wants us to be holy, and He wants us to have a pure relationship with Him, because He knows our heart and mind. He knows what's in us. Now for me, the clear concern in this passage in verses 1, 4 to 6 is that the gospel is for everyone. It is for every single person on this planet, not only for the Jewish people, but that all kinds of prayer should be made for all people, including those in authority in church or in government, in those in authority in church or in government. I'm not saying, as before, that the Jewish people have been forgotten. I still believe that there's a real place that God has for the Jewish people, that they will turn to him. But that we are to proclaim the gospel to all people in all nations, that we are really to go out there and proclaim people in all walks of life that the good message of the gospel. Now, I just want to turn and look at Paul as a character, as an example. We know he was a teacher and he was a follower of Christ. He was a man who was really passionate for the sake of the gospel. He had a real passion for the sake of the gospel. We know that he was a persecutor of the believers and had a real encounter with the Lord on his way to Damascus. And he became a believer who had a real zeal and a passion to tell the good news, what Christ had done for mankind. And this is one of the points I want to put forward today, and to ask how passionate, I'm sure lots of us are, but to ask how passionate are we for the sake of the gospel? Are we really truly passionate for the sake of the gospel? Because people must be won through a Christian, holy living, and this is achieved through all kinds of prayers, which should be fervent. We should cry out to God and that he will listen to us for the loved one. We should really cry and cry out to him. We once ministered to a lady who had a daughter who was very, very sick. And she was so sick, she was actually oppressed by spiritual powers. She'd been in the occult. And this lady cried out for years. She cried against a wall. And she pleaded and pleaded and pleaded with God. She actually took a scripture. I can't remember which scripture it is, but when Jesus heals the Canaanite woman's daughter. And she said, "Lord, you did this for this daughter. Why can't you do this for my daughter?" And she'd given up hope. And one day, her daughter came back home, and she said she had become a Christian. She had seen God's work, but she had done that because she had a passion to really see her daughter saved. Well, in the gospel, Paul gives explicit instructions to the Ephesian churches on how to pray and how to live so the gospel can be spread to the nations and to the Jewish people and Gentile alike. The fact that the gospel is for everyone, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, New Age followers, people who are bound by witchcraft, but they all need to hear the gospel or salvation. It doesn't matter if they've murdered, it doesn't matter if they've done the most dreadfulest crimes, but Jesus wants all man to be saved. He wants as many people to know him as possible, because if we really knew what was awaiting people, we would have such a wanting to see people saved. And we need to have that passion that Paul had, that passion to see people set free from the chains of bondage. And I just want to put a few questions here tonight. Is this also our passion? As I said, I'm sure it is, but are we passionate to tell people today in our unbelieving world? Are we passionate to tell people the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we elitist, thinking that only some people are good enough to deserve to hear the good news? Paul wishes all men to be saved, and this should be our desire, that all man would come to know Christ and come to know his saving grace. At times we can come to believe that a particular person is far too gone to be saved. We can think, oh, that person's never going to come to know Jesus. It may be one of our friends. It may be one of our family members. And so we give up praying and petitioning God for that person's salvation. We just write them off. But we must never give up praying or believing that God can reach out to that one person with his saving grace and his love, and reach out with his mercy and save that person. We should never ever give up. After all, if the people who reached out to us had given up when we were unsaved or lost, where would we be? And Jesus never gives up. He always persists, and he's there with open arms, ready to receive that one person, that one lost sheep. And I want to put another question today. Sometimes we've been at churches when we have become dry and religious. I'm not saying anyone is like that here. But some people, through hurts, again through pain, through suffering, through maybe being hurt by Christians, unfortunately, none of us are perfect and we can let people down. We can actually say, I'm not going to bother with Jesus anymore. I'm going to be Christian, but I'm not going to reach out to that person. I'm going to lose that zeal I had when I was a young Christian. And then when we are asked to go that extra mile for someone, do we go that extra mile? Or do we just concentrate sometimes on our friends and family and shut out that one person who is in need? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't love our children or our wife, because that's a commandment to be a good father, a good husband, or a good wife. But we should still have that love and have that passion and that zeal to reach out to that one lost person who needs Jesus. We shouldn't just shut ourselves in our home and say, this is our life, we're happy, and it doesn't matter what's happening down the road to that lost sheep. In Matthew 5:13, Christ says, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? But it can only be made salty again through having Jesus as our number one Saviour in our life, through having him constantly there, through spending time in the Word of God, through prayer, through supplication, through interceding for people, through every minute living the way Christ intended us to live. An example here of someone who had passion was a man called George Frederick Muller, who was born in 1805. He died in 1898. He was actually trained as a minister, and while training as a minister, he drank, he was a womanizer. He didn't really have a relationship with God. He was actually became a minister to please his father. And when he became a minister, he really didn't know Jesus at all. And he actually found many, many people who were training in ministry, they didn't know Jesus, and they were in the same sort of sin or different sin. And one day he was asked to come to have a Bible study with some very kind Christians, and there he received Jesus Christ as his personal saviour. And through receiving Jesus Christ as his personal saviour, Jesus opened his eyes to see the hurts which was in Bristol. He was able to see that there were children on the streets which were abused, which were shoved up chimneys, which were dying, which were destitute, which didn't have any love, which didn't know the Father's love. And he felt called to reach out to these abandoned children that no one else cared about. And so this is what he did. And through prayer and supplication, every single need was met. He didn't have to want for anything. He managed to start a huge orphanage which incorporated huge buildings, and every single need was met. If there wasn't food, he would get all of the children to pray, and sooner or later, 5 minutes later, someone would come around the local bakery and say, God has told us to give you some food. One occasion when he eventually ministered in through the world, there was a storm. He was on a ship, and the man of the ship said, look, we can't sail, it's not going to happen. And he said, well, let me pray to the Father. So he prayed to the Father, and the man said, you've got to be joking. And he said, I have faith that God has listened to this prayer, and the storm had ceased. He had a tremendous faith, but it was only this person was no different than any of us, but he was able to really have a strong relationship with Christ, and he spent time with Christ each day. Another lady, Gladys Elwood, 1902 to 1970, she was born in a working class family, didn't excel scholastically, but didn't even have extensive knowledge of the Bible or any languages, but she had a passion to serve Christ. She was a parlour maid at 14, and her call to mission came about when she attended a revival at 18, where the preacher expounded on giving their life over to the care of God. In her mid-20s, she applied and was given a probationary position with the China Inland Missionary Centre in London, with no avail. At 25, her probation ended in failure. She continued to work and save money because she knew that God had a call in her life. She knew that God had a call for her life. And at the age of 30, she had an opportunity from an aging missionary. She was to carry on the work in China, but though she didn't have any means to get there, she had no money. So what she did, she saved money, and in the end she took a boat, I think it was to Russia, and she basically walked by boat and train to China. And in those days, China was being invaded by the Japanese, and she eventually was ministering to many abandoned children, and she eventually had to walk these children out of danger for about 28 days. I think it was 28 days, and she arrived in Siam. And in Siam, she was able to carry on the ministry. And she saw many, many, many people come to know Christ. Well, perhaps God today is not asking us, and I'm sure he's definitely not asking all of us to go to another country and work amongst dangerous people or dangerous situation. But he is asking us to be passionate for the gospel. He is asking us to serve God in the way that we are able to serve. And so are we passionate for the gospel, or are some of us sitting on the fence, ineffectual to the gospel, while many people are needing to hear that Jesus is the saviour of all people, including those from all other religions, and those who have called themselves Christians, but are bound by traditions and false beliefs that they are saved by doing good works. I'm sure in many churches there are many Christians who do not really know Christ, but have been brought up that way since they were little. Are we willing to be that person to really, within our situation, to talk to our neighbour about Christ, to talk to that person next door about Christ, to talk to our office worker about Christ? It doesn't matter what situation we have been put in, but God wants that individual to come to know him. Are we all out for God? Do we put him first, or do we put our own desires before him? Because he wants us to put him before anything. So many times we can say, Lord, we'll give you 5 minutes a day. I know I've done that. I'll give you 5 minutes a day. But, you know, God wants all of our heart. He wants us to be able to rely on him daily and constantly and yearly. He just wants to be our number one place in our life. The final point I want to put forward today is exclusivism versus inclusivism, a lie or a truth. We see in verse 7 that Paul says that he is telling the truth, that he is not lying. He is telling the truth, and he is not lying. Now, why would he also say that he is a teacher to the Gentiles as well as being an apostle? The Christians knew about the Apostle Paul. He was well known in the Christian circles and amongst the Jewish people. But nonetheless, people wanted to emphasize not his apostleship or his own authority, but on him being a true teacher to the Gentile, which again picks up the universal scope of salvation in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross for all humanity. If we look at 2 Corinthians 11:31, we see again that Paul says he is not lying, and he calls himself a witness that he is telling the truth. He calls himself a witness that he is telling the truth. Paul is not relying on himself to say to others that he is teaching the truth, but he relies on what Father God says. He relies on what his Father and what our Heavenly Father says. At the time Paganism was rife, and many believed the lies of idols and worship and practices. Even now, paganism is rife. If you go many, many, many places, you'll find people worshipping the trees, the sun god, and all these ideals and ideologies. They're actually worshipping false idols. Paul wanted to impart the truth of the gospel. He did not want others to look at him and believe what he was saying, but he wanted people to look at what God was saying. He wanted for the Christians to always look at Jesus, because it is Christ who says that I am the life and the truth, and no one will come to the Father except by me. We cannot go to the Father unless we have a real relationship with Christ. We know that Paul was a rabbi, a teacher of the law. He was a man who had studied the Tanakh, the Hebrew Bible. He knew the Mosaic law. And yet, time and again, Jewish leaders had led the Jewish nation astray and made God angry. He did not want to be like these Jewish leaders. He did not want to be the one that people looked up to, the one who had the truth, but only to look at Jesus, because this was pleasing to God. We should never ever look at the preacher or the teacher, but we should always look at what the scripture says. As I've said at the beginning, we should always look to Christ, because lots of us can get things wrong, and we need to really have Christ as our center, and we need to spend time daily in his word. The Jewish people believed that God was only their God, and no one else could access him. They used to practice and still do practice exclusivism. That is, that God was their God and all other nations are excluded from being able to worship him because they believe that they're chosen people. When we do work in Stamford Hill, you can just see the Hasidic Jewish people literally walk by someone who is suffering or someone who they think is beneath them because they haven't understood the message of Christ, because they see the chosen people as special and different, but not that Christ chose Israel to be a light to the nations, and then the Messiah would come. Paul did not want for the Jewish belief to infect the church, and came against those Christian leaders who were teaching that the gospel was only for the few elected and that Christianity was to become an elite club. But Paul thought that God wanted to be the God of all, the Jews and the Gentile alike, to be saved. Today, many, many people, including Christians, perhaps even some maybe in this church, I don't know, believe that salvation can be found in other gods or religions. This is not true, because we know that Christ said that he is the only way. If we look at the passage of Jesus being the gate, and look at the passage of Jesus being the gate, and the thief does not come through the gate. Today, like at the times of Paul, we battle against these false beliefs and religions. Like Paul, when we give the message of the gospel, we must point always that Jesus is the truth, and demonstrate through the word that Jesus himself is the faithful witness. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ is a faithful witness. We are only the messenger. Jesus does not want us to exclude anyone from receiving his message of salvation. He is the saviour of all. He doesn't want us to exclude anyone from his salvation, as he is the saviour of all. A few months after leaving college, we interviewed a well-known Christian mission agency, actually. It was actually Born Again Catholics. But they actually believed that there were many, many ways to God. They believed that if you're a good Buddhist, or you're a good Sintoist, you're a good Hinduist, you can actually find your way to God. And they used to pray together, that they said there was a little bit of God in everything. Well, 2,000 years ago, like today, the Jewish people used to practice exclusivism, but these people were practicing inclusivism. But today they lead services, as I said, where people of other religions will openly worship false gods, while they themselves worship and pray to God. But what God are they praying to? We need to be so rooted in the Bible that we can know that this is so false and that these people are being led astray. Well, the way the Jewish people are practicing what they are practicing and the way this Christian mission agency was practicing, we can know that both of these practices are lie, because the church must also be involved in mission. It is inherent in the character of God, who wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and in the redemptive work of Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. We Christians, we must proclaim the truth to the world, who is ridden with lies. All people, Jews, as said before, Buddhists, Hindus, Muslims, New Agers, need to be proclaimed the good news of the gospel, and that only through Jesus Christ there is salvation. So let us not lose our passion for proclaiming the good news, that is the gospel for all. Let us not lose our zeal. Let us really stand firm in the faith of Jesus Christ. Because the world is hurting. We can only look on the news reels. We can only see the way the gangs are getting worse today in some parts of London. We can see that drugs and crime are rising. And we can only tackle these things through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be a light to the nation. We need to stand up for Jesus Christ and go and reach the lost and the unsaved. Have a real, real heart. And even, as said before, God is not asking us to be big missionaries or evangelists, but he's asking us to reach that one person that Jesus Christ came for, who maybe has a real, real hurting issue, that we as Christians could show them that Christ is the way, the truth and the life, and that he can reach that issue that they have been trying so hard to come to terms with for so many years. It is only through Christ that they can have salvation and peace of mind. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I just pray for everyone today that you will really help them in any hurts that they have, Lord. Any bitterness that we are carrying today, Lord, just help us really lift that off our shoulders, that you took that on the cross, that you took our anger on the cross, that you took our judgments on the cross, that you took all the shame on the cross, Lord. And I just pray for this church, Lord, that you really bless this church, Lord. And if there's anyone who's not saved in the morning services or in any other services, Lord, that they are able to really come to know you as their true Lord and Saviour, and that you are able to do a mighty work in their life. Amen.